But today, I'm going to let the Bible do most of the talking because it's Resurrection Sunday. And we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I think it's important to understand what resurrection means. And coming from me, it won't mean a whole lot. But coming from Paul, who was anointed with the Holy Spirit and approached by Jesus to go and bring this message, we're going to let him speak for the majority of the time today. So let's pray and let's ask Holy Spirit to, once again, as he did with Paul and those early believers and generations up to ours, get a powerful understanding of what Christ has done for you and what you can expect, what you can expect as Jesus has already been through and many that have gone on before you. Father, we just ask right now that through your anointing, through Holy Spirit, you will speak, and the words coming off the pages of this scripture and out of my mouth, Father, will put a fire, as was said yesterday by Tim in our men's group, a fire in our hearts to share the gospel, to destroy the works of the enemy, to lead those who do not know you to Christ. There's a lot to do. And so very little time left to do it. But you've equipped us. You've given us of yourself, Holy Spirit, to live and move and have his being in us so that if we'll just yield, we can get it done. We just have to do that big, huge, wonderful thing, and that's called surrender. Surrender. Humble ourselves before the Lord. And he'll exalt his word in us. And that's what we need, his word, in us, through us, and upon us, in Jesus' name. Amen. So many people today have questions about death and the hereafter. It's probably one of the largest subjects that are out there that people pick up to read, because everybody wants to know what the future holds. Everybody wants to know what tomorrow will bring. And, you know, God always tells us, hey, you know, you only have today. Worry about today, not tomorrow, right? If we have God with us, we don't have to worry about tomorrow. Because he takes care of our todays and tomorrows. Because he's the Lord and he is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. But the world doesn't know that. And so death kind of scares some people. Some people just complacently put it aside and think that, well, when you die, you just don't exist anymore. The problem with that is that God brought you into existence. And when God brings something into existence, you're going to stay in existence. And you will either be staying in existence with him, under his care, or without him, in a place that the Bible says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, an eternal fire. And, you know, however you want to believe or explain that or whatever, it's not good. Okay? Not good at all. But yet people just ignore that. Just like they did when Noah's flood came. They just ignored the fact that, you know, they didn't have to come underneath the lordship of God Almighty. They just could do whatever they wanted to do. But it's still a subject, the hereafter, that people dabble into and sometimes get into the wrong kingdom. You know, God's kingdom we know about. We read about it through the Word of God, in prayer, in worship. We sense the presence of God. Holy Spirit lives through us. But then there's the kingdom of Satan, and that's the world and all those things therein. And we see it every day. We see it in operation. And we see the fruit of what comes from being part of the world. And we can easily identify it if you're a Christian. If I said rejection versus love, you'd know that rejection was part of the devil's kingdom and love was part of God's kingdom. So it's not rocket science. We can recognize evil where it is, and we can generally come against it, you know, if we know what our authority is in Christ Jesus when we approach it. But see, these things that we have innately placed within us because Holy Spirit lives within us come alive as we read Scripture and we study and we do those things that God wants to foster in us so that we can become everything that he has anointed us to be. Okay? The world doesn't know that. They don't have an understanding of what's coming, and that's coming soon. And so death and the hereafter is kind of a, well, let's get an opinion from people, okay? And the church has a huge, and more than a huge, opinion to give. They have the truth and the facts, mostly the truth to give, okay? So one of those questions is, will I see my loved ones again? Is there really a heaven? Does God truly exist? These questions have been around in every single generation. It's not unique to our own. Every generation has had these questions. Most people asking these questions have never read the Bible. I'll tell you, there's a lot of church people that have never read the Bible. In the early days, the church didn't even foster people to read the Bible. They wanted the priest to give you the answers to all of your questions, and you didn't have to read it. You just had to go to your priest, and you know, you could be absolved of your sins and all that other kind of stuff. And I'm not going to name where that stuff takes place, but you know, a lot of different churches would believe that kind of stuff. But when that veil we read about was torn in two, and that veil was opened, we have direct access to the Father in prayer through Jesus Christ. We don't have to go through a man, a priest, or anybody else. You are the royal priesthood that God's created when you come to Christ. So if you're the priest, you have to go through that veil and unto God, and Jesus has made the way when there was no other way to do that. So that's the answer to that question. But every generation, they don't read the Bible. And they don't believe, again, or they just don't believe that it's completely true. Well, there's some things in here that I agree with, but when it goes against the grain of your social lifestyle, then you close the book and you come and adopt some other kind of theology, if you will. But most people either haven't read it or they don't believe that it's completely true. The Bible's credibility, and this is the key to Christianity, the Bible's credibility has withstood the challenge of every atheist and agnostic since it's been written. Agnostics and atheists on their deathbed have come to Christ because of the experience of experiencing God. See, before that, they hadn't experienced Him. But God has allowed some of those atheists and some of those agnostics to truly see Him before they close their eyes and take their last breath, and they have truly admitted that God is real, that Jesus is real. But every one of them, this Bible has, again, disproven. All of the historical, and it's a lot of history in here, and prophetic content has been 100% accurate. There has not been a prophecy that has been prophesied in here already that has not come to pass, that's not been true. There are just only a couple and a few left. And since we're already on a roll of 100% accuracy since what, 4,000 to 6,000 years, I'm banking on the fact that the last 10, 20, 30, 40, how many of you think there are left, are going to come to pass as well. I'm going to trust in thousands of years of accuracy versus man's, you know, opinions of what he doesn't even know and has no clue of that we've already read about. Nevertheless, through the ages, some have taught, particularly the Sadducees, you know, those priestly Sadducees back with the Pharisees during the time of Jesus. They preached that there was no resurrection from the dead. So here's your pastors of today going, there's no resurrection. You know, yeah, Jesus will come back, but there's not going to be a resurrection, okay? That was their belief system, the hierarchy of religious philosophy, if you will, because that's what it was to them. No resurrection of the dead. But the Apostle Paul... So Jesus had the 12, and Judas went out and hung himself, right? And Jesus went out and got himself another apostle. Why? Because he appeared unto Paul. He saw Jesus momentarily before he was blinded. But the apostle Paul, one of the eyewitnesses of Jesus, and one who was sent by Jesus directly to spread the truth about resurrection, sets the record straight in the scriptures for us regarding resurrection and the impact that it has on us. We have an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. And there were many eyewitnesses that were there when the tombs were opened and Jesus rose from the dead, and others had already died. They were roaming the streets and then they followed Jesus. Jesus was the first fruits and there were others that were resurrected. Yeah, that was then. But the Apostle Paul got a direct word from God, and Holy Spirit inspired him to write about resurrection. Therefore, today what you're going to get isn't from Pastor Scott Mills, but it's coming directly from the inspired Word of God under the direction of the Holy Spirit from Paul, directly from Jesus, to let you know that resurrection is real and it's for you and it has an impact on you. So here we go. And I'm going to do this from the Message Bible. No, it's not the original Greek and the original Hebrew from which we need to study when we want to argue theology with anybody, because the original scriptures is the only way to do that. Yes, I know King James, everybody says, hey, King James, and New American Standard, and NIV and stuff, but if you really want to study and get to the nitty-gritty and get the actual words, we got to go back to the original writing of the scriptures, which were in Hebrew and Greek, right? But these other translations that have done, you know, a fairly good job, but not perfectly accurate, right, have given us the Word of God. And again, the Greek and Hebrew being the most accurate, but then, you know, man gets his fingers in there, and sometimes, you know, some versions come out that you just don't need to pay much attention to because he's not really been under the unction of the Holy Spirit with. But the Message Bible was written by Eugene Peterson, and what it's doing is it's bringing you the overall message of what the scriptures talk about. It's not a word-for-word translation, but it gives you the gist of what happened. Just like you would be talking when you share Jesus with somebody, and I heard the things clanging here, you know, of people you're out there sharing, your words have an impact. They may not be the direct words straight from the Bible, but you're sharing the gist of what it means to become a son of the Most High God, or, you know, a disciple of Jesus Christ. So as I read this, I chose this because it just brings you the understanding of what has happened and the impact that it will have on you. So let's do this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you want to do this on your own, just study 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and you will be just reassured and just full of the joy of the Lord as you read this. Verse 1, friends, let me go over the message with you one final time. This message that I proclaimed and that you made your own, this message on which you took your stand and by which your life has been saved, I'm assuming now that your belief was the real thing and not just a passing fancy, that you're in this for good. That your trust in Jesus Christ, folks, you're in it for good. This is, we're not playing around. We're not doing church. We're not doing religion. We're not doing an order of service where you're just parroting back and forth and people are singing to you and you have no participation and you don't have the opportunity to share the scriptures and share something that's on your heart and share something that a prophetic utterance or a tongue or an interpretation of tongue, the way the Bible has directed the church to become and collectively come together to be. We're not just in this to just do a dance and just think that this is just some type of the thing we have to do before Jesus comes back, an activity, if you will. This is a body, this is an assembly underneath the authority and direction of Jesus Christ, should be acting under the authority and power of Jesus Christ when we leave these double doors. And when we're in here, we're to train up in the way we should go, so that when we go, we preach the gospel and others can come in and then go and come in and have a constant turning of those coming into the kingdom of God, just as it was in the book of Acts. It's not a passing fancy. Don't think that you're just here, well, it's Resurrection Sunday, let's get everybody to go to church today, it's Easter, let's humor mom, let's humor dad, let's do what we got to do. Don't be like in the days of Noah before the rain came and everybody drowned because they refused to acknowledge God. You're in this for good, and we're holding fast. And when you can't stand, stand, says the Word. Verse 3. Whoa. The first thing I did was place before you what was placed so emphatically before me. Paul is speaking. He's just giving you what Jesus gave him. You're getting that direct revelation. That the Messiah died for our sins, exactly as the scripture says. That he was buried. That he was raised from death on the third day. Again, exactly as the scripture says. That he presented himself alive to Peter, and then to his closest followers, and later to more than 500 of his followers, all at the same time. Most of them still around, although a few have since died. That he had spent time with James and the rest of those he commissioned to represent him, and that he finally presented himself alive to me. This is Paul speaking. It was fitting that I bring up the rear. That's humility. I don't deserve to be included in that inner circle, as you well know. I spent all those early years trying my best to stamp God's church right out of existence. Paul was persecuting Christians. He didn't believe like a lot of people today don't believe, till Christ got a hold of him. And he had no choice. But because God was so gracious, so very generous, here I am. And I'm not about to let His grace go to waste. Don't you let it go to waste, folks. Haven't I worked hard trying to do more than any of the others? But even then, my work didn't amount to all that much. It was God giving me the work to do. So hence, for all of you, whatever ministries you have, understand and humble yourselves that apart from God, you can do absolutely nothing. It was God giving him the work to do, God giving him the energy to do it. You could have your last breath if God decided that was so right now. God gives you your life. He gives you your energy. He gives you your authority. He gives you your power. Otherwise, you'd be in existence just walking through life blindly, taking your last breath and going to hell. Who wants that? Let God work through you. That's where He says, rest. Rest in me. Yeah, you're still working, but if you do it in His strength, you can do it. So whether you heard it from me or you heard it from those others, it's all the same. We spoke God's truth and you entrusted your lives. Wow, that's faith. That's faith. Verse 12. Now, let me ask you something profound yet troubling. If you became believers because you trusted the proclamation that Christ is alive, so if you believe He's alive, risen from the dead, how can you let people say that there is no such thing as a resurrection? Because if there's no resurrection, there's no living Christ. And face it, if there's no resurrection for Christ, everything we've told you is smoke and mirrors. Why bother going to church? Why listen to a pastor? Why do anything? Not only that, but we would be guilty of telling a string of barefaced lies about God. This book would be just a big lie. And all the generations that believed in it, and even that it all came to pass, they would just say that's happenstance. All these affidavits we passed on to you, verifying that God raised up Christ, it'd be nothing but sheer fabrication. If there's no resurrection, this is all a lie. Everything we're doing is all a lie. Christians are all a lie. But we know better. We know better. Verse 16. If corpses, that means your dead bodies, can't be raised, then Christ wasn't, because He became a man and He had a body like ours, right? So if our bodies can't be raised, then Christ wasn't, because He was indeed dead. They proved that on the cross when they pierced Him in the side and blood and water came out, remember? And if Christ weren't raised, then all you're doing is wandering about in the dark as lost as ever. Paul said He pities those who don't believe. If even worse, for those who have died hoping in Christ and resurrection because they're already in their graves. It's worse for them because they don't even know anything right now. If there's no resurrection, if all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, we're a pretty sorry lot. Don't you see why I chose the message? It's just modern day talk of saying the very same thing that was Paul said earlier. Few short years, we're a sorry lot if we don't believe. But the truth is that Christ has been raised up, the first in a long legacy of those who are going to leave the cemeteries. Is that hope or is that hope? Verse 21, we're going to go to 24 and then we're going to go and skip a few. There is a nice symmetry in this, as Paul would write. Death initially came by a man. Adam sinned and all fell short of the glory of God because we all came from Adam, right? So death initially came from a man. And resurrection from death came by a man because God came down incarnate, meaning as a man, fully God, but divested Himself of His divine attributes to become a man, relying on the Holy Spirit just like we can, right? So He comes down. Everybody dies in Adam. Everybody comes alive in Christ. He didn't sin, remember? There was no sin in Him, so He could be the perfect sacrifice for us to be represented to God. But we have to wait our turn. Christ is first, then those with Him at His coming, the grand consummation when after crushing the opposition, right, Satan, he hands over his kingdom to God the Father. He said, I did your work, Father. They're yours. And he won't let up until the last enemy is down. And the very last enemy is death, where we no longer have to go through this life and die and be resurrected and die and be resurrected. As the psalmist said, he laid them low, one and all. He walked all over them. When scripture says that he walked all over them, it's obvious that he couldn't at the same time be walked on. We know who's the victor. When everything and everyone is finally under God's rule, and that's going to happen soon, the Son will step down, taking his place with everyone else, showing that God's rule is absolutely comprehensive and has a perfect ending. Okay, next verse. We're going to 35. There's a few more verses in there, but I'm skipping over to the good stuff, okay, for the sake of time. So verse 35, same chapter, chapter 15. Some skeptic is sure to ask, well, you just show me how resurrection works. Give me a diagram. Draw me a picture. What does this resurrection body look like? Well, if you look at this question closely, you'll realize how absurd it is. I love Paul and how he writes. How absurd. You want to know what resurrection is? Pay attention. There are no diagrams for this kind of thing. We do have a parallel experience, though, in gardening. And Jesus used gardening a lot, right? He, too, used parables about gardening a lot. And this is how it works, folks. You plant a dead seed. That's your body. Soon, there is a flourishing plant. You put it in the ground. All of a sudden, you know, weeks, months later, whoo, wait a minute. There's a plant. There is no visual likeness between that little teeny seed you threw in the ground and that plant. You could never guess what a tomato would look like by taking that little tomato seed and putting it in the ground, right? What we plant in the soil and what grows out of it doesn't look anything alike. The dead body that we bury in that ground when we go back to ashes and dust to dust, and the resurrection body that comes from that when we go into the ground will be dramatically different. Praise God. We're not going to be a bunch of ashes walking around. You will notice that the variety of bodies is stunning. Just as there are different kinds of seeds, there are different kinds of bodies. We know that there's bodies for humans, animals, birds, fish, each unprecedented in its form. That's just the glory of God, right? That's just creation. God going, you know, let's just create the aardvark. Let's just create the ant. Let's create those microscopic things. If you look at the intricacy of all that, that just testifies to God alone. He created it all, unprecedented in all of its forms in life as we see it. You get a hint at the diversity of resurrection glory by looking at the diversity of bodies, not only on earth, but in the skies. How about the sun and the moons and the stars? All these varieties of beauty and brightness. And if one of them was off course, it would set the earth off course and we'd all be obliterated. God holds the constellations and the earth and everything therein by the power of his might. We call it gravity and all the other things. Well, who do you think brought gravity into play? God. And we're only looking at pre-resurrection seeds. Who can imagine what the resurrection plants are going to look like? There's a song called I Can Only Imagine. Will I dance with you, Lord? Will I sing praises? What will I look like? I mean, that's the wonder of it all. That's the anticipation of it all. But God says it's going to be glorious. This image of planting a dead seed and raising a live plant is a mere sketch at best. But perhaps it'll help you in approaching the mystery of the resurrection body, our own, right? But only if you keep in mind that when we're raised for good. Folks, that means forever. We're alive forever. The corpse that's planted is no beauty. But when it's raised, it is glorious. Put it in the ground weak, and it comes up powerful. The seed sown in the natural, our natural bodies, the seed grown is supernatural. Hence why when Jesus came back, he walked right through that wall to his disciples, and the disciples thought it was a ghost. They were scared because the resurrection body isn't going to function like the body you currently have. The resurrection body is going to be just like Jesus. Woo! Yeah. It's a little exciting. The seed is supernatural, grows into a supernatural one. The same seed, the same body. But what a difference from what it goes down in physical mortality to when it's raised up in spiritual immortality. We're going to recognize each other, but we're going to be perfect because God is perfect. And he's going to make us that way. We follow this sequence in Scripture. Here we go. Scripture tells us it this way. The first Adam, right? Adam and Eve, Adam. He received life. The last Adam is a life-giving spirit. And when you receive life, we received existence. Right? Adam existed and Eve existed. But when God breathed, and we covered this already, the ruach, the breath of God, God's life into Adam, he became immortal until he sinned and was separated from God. But the cross brings us back into fellowship with God and makes us immortal with him. It still keeps man immortal if you don't accept Christ. Unfortunately, you're going to spend eternity where I told you, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the devil and the demons and all those who do not accept Christ will exist in eternal fire forever. Whether you believe it's literal or if it's just an excruciating experience, it doesn't matter. It's like I said before, it ain't good. It's not good. It's not good. Listen now. Physical life comes first. Hence, here we are. Physical life comes first. Then spiritual. A firm base shaped from the earth. A final completion coming out of heaven. We were wrought from what? It says God made us from the dirt. Hence why we're full of chemicals. And we're mostly water. Because the water and the dirt became who we are. And God, in his powerful plan, gave us the excretory system and the circulatory system and the nervous system. And he brought all that into the dirt and the water to give us our complexity of who we are. And you'll never understand that. And doctors are still trying to overcome and understand that. But at best, they treat the symptoms because everybody eventually dies and has to go be part of this process. You see, the first man was made out of the earth, and the people since then are earthly and earthy. But Jesus, the second man, the second Adam, if you will, was made out of heaven. And people now, and they said, well, what do you mean? Jesus has always been, always will be. Of course he was, and he always will be. But he what? He was incarnated. He came upon, the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and he was birthed through natural means through Mary. He's still God, but he was fully man from heaven. And people now can be heavenly in the same way, because we're birthed earthly. But when Ruach comes in and Holy Spirit comes in, right? Now, as a spiritual being, because God gave us a spirit, we become spiritually his. Yes. Jesus did that for you. And people can now be heavenly. That's why we say we're just visitors now. We're ambassadors. We're representatives of heaven. Earth is no longer our home. Praise God. Where our home is in heaven, and we await our resurrection body and in the presence of our spirit in the presence of God. That's what we're waiting for, because he promised it to us. We can't see it right now. We live by faith and not by sight, but it's written. When Jesus got rid of the devil, he said, it is written. It is written that you will resurrect and be with Jesus forever. That's a hallelujah praise chorus right there. People can now be heavenly. That's a great. People can now be heavenly. In the same way that we've worked from our earthly origins, let's embrace our heavenly ends. Embrace the Word of God. Trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He's the only way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father but through Jesus Christ. He was the only way and made the only way to go from earthly to heavenly. Hence why Christianity is it in its totality, and all other religions are mute. It doesn't matter where they say you're being biased and you're being, you know, you're just thinking that. Of course we are, because God can be that way. He says, I am that I am. What's your name? I am that I am. Yeah. Folks, we got to get a revelation of that, because if you do and you realize that, you know that I am that I am has sent his son, and they're up there right now looking down on these earthly bodies, and they're not happy with what's going on, and he said there's going to be a day, and only the Father knows the hour, not even the Son knows that hour. He's coming back, and we're going to know what home looks like. And if you look around you, if you've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're going to get a good picture of what home looks like right here, because you're going to see each other in heaven. And we'll be able to recognize one another. Praise God, our bodies will be perfect. You may say, hey, you've lost a little weight. Or, my God, you're just beautiful, more beautiful than I've ever recognized you as. Because that's what God's going to do for you. And you know what, folks? He can do that in the spirit realm right now. You can be a beautiful picture in the spiritual realm to all those who do not know God, and they can get a picture of who God is like through you, no matter what shape you're in, because it's the spirit man that rules, if you allow him. I need to emphasize, says Paul, friends, that our natural earthly lives don't in themselves lead us by their very nature into the kingdom of God. You ain't going to get there, and the world's not going to get there without Jesus. Their very nature is to die. So how could they naturally end up in the life kingdom? They can't. We have to be resurrected spiritually. Oh, my Lord. Even with my glasses. Thank you, whoever put it in. But let me tell you something wonderful. It's a mystery, and I'll probably never fully understand. We're not all going to die. We're not all going to die, but we're all going to be changed. You're going to hear a blast to end all blasts from a trumpet. By the time you look up and blink your eyes, it's over. On signal from that trumpet from heaven, the dead will be up and out of their graves, beyond the reach of death. Never to die again. At the very same moment and in the same way, we're all going to be changed. In the resurrection scheme of things, this has to happen. Everything perishable taken off the shelves and replaced by the imperishable. The mortal will be replaced by the immortal. Then the saying will come true. Death, you are swallowed up by triumphant life. Who got the last word, O death? O death, who's afraid of you now? It was sin that made death so frightening, and the law code, guilt, that gave us sin its leverage, its destructive power. But now, in a single victorious stroke of life, all three, sin, guilt, death, they're gone. The gift of our Master, Jesus Christ, thank God. With all of this going for us, my dear, dear friends, stand your ground. And when you can't stand, stand. And don't hold back. Throw yourselves into the work of the Master. If you've not entered into ministry yet, if you don't know who you are in Christ, if you've not fully surrendered to God, if you're still hanging on to some of the things in the world, not all of God and stuff like that, get in reckless abandon, folks. Dive in and go 100% with God, because soon he's coming back, and he wants to come, and he wants to take you, and you want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Dive in, folks. Throw yourselves into the work of the Master. Confident that nothing you do for him is a waste of time or effort. It's all going to count for you. And when you get there and he looks at you and he goes, wow, look at what you've done. And when he's looking at what you've done that isn't so well, he's going to say it's as far as the east is from the west. And that's going to no longer be a part of your resume. Yeah, those consequences are going to give different things that we know in heaven, different types of rewards, but at least we're going to be with him. Invest in him, folks. Invest in him. It's not a waste of time or effort. And that's what Paul leaves us with there. Wow. Let's just pause for just a moment before I finish this. Just to take this in. Resurrection, resurrection. Jesus Christ, the first fruits, the only way to the Father but through the Son and the cross. That means that we have to give 100% of who we are to him. We can't be doing, it's not even religion, we can't be doing relationship halfway. He wants all of you. He wants you on the couch in the morning. He wants you on the couch at night. He wants in between you to be praying. He wants you to talk to you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to work through you. You got to just get out of the way. You got to drop some of the things on your agenda and put his agenda on the board. What you're going to receive is beyond human comprehension. You're going to be the seed when you take your last breath on this earth that's planted in the ground or blown into the wind or wherever that seed may go. And it's going to be, again, resurrected one day into a new body to join our spirit man who will be in the immediate presence of God. Gloriously with our loved ones that have gone on before us, enjoying eternal life. Wow. What a Sunday to remember this by. But let me tell you something. Today happens to be, quote, what the world calls Easter. We call it Resurrection Sunday. Every day is a celebration and a worship of what's in store for us. Why should we just pick one day to celebrate the resurrection of Christ when it should be every day? Summarizing what Paul writes, when we receive Jesus as Lord, we pass from death to life. From death to life. We're liberated from judgment. Oh, we'll be judged according to our works and, you know, given various rewards according to that. But the judgment that comes with what? The second death, which is what? Hell. When Satan is thrown into that lake of fire, so will all those who have never come to Christ. For eternity. At death, our spirit will pass immediately into the presence of the Lord by the righteous life and sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. It's the only way we get to go spiritually into the presence of God. At his second coming, our bodies will rise again from the ashes, and our spirit, our soul, and our new body will be made complete with a new heaven and a new earth. Some will preach that our bodies go first and then it'll come after and stuff like that. Who cares? Who you really are is a spirit. So whether you're clothed with a body or not clothed with a body when we're up there, immediately or later or whatever and stuff like that, that's theology that people argue about and separate religions and stuff, and that's so ignorant. Who cares? Who's going to be right? When we get there, we're going to find out. Hey, you don't have a body. Oh, it's coming. It's just coming later, you know? When everybody else gets resurrected, I'm going to have a new one. But the thing is, folks, if you didn't have a mirror and if you put your arms behind your back and you went like this, you wouldn't know you had a body anyway. Seriously. So don't get hung up on theology. Because when you read in Thessalonians that, you know, the dead in Christ will rise first and then the others will come, stuff like that, people argue about that all the time. And it's like, when you die, your next breath, you're going to be in the presence of God. It's who you are. You're a spirit clothed with a body. You're going to get some new clothes. Don't worry about the timing of it. You're going to get some new clothes. It's like when mom and dad promise you. Yeah, you'll get it on your birthday. You'll get it on your rebirth day. No more devil. I should have got a hallelujah, right? No more devil. There's an old way of thinking about the devil's defeat. I've heard it from a few preachers that goes like this. God played chess with the devil and the pieces were human beings. The devil was ahead until God became one of the pieces. Check, said the devil at Golgotha, at the cross. 3 days later, God replied, checkmate. So today we can say with absolute confidence that the Bible is absolute truth. And Jesus is the only way to life eternal with him. So have you given your life unreservedly to him? That goes for us in here. It goes for those that are listening online or whatever or wherever. Have you given your life unreservedly to him? Folks, he requires that we relinquish all other allegiances, including allegiance to ourself. That's the hardest one to release, isn't it? He must become both Savior and Lord of your life in order to become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Well, we're saved by faith, Pastor. What do you mean Savior and Lord? You don't have to add to. We don't. Faith without works is dead. If you don't show lordship and obedience to Jesus Christ, if you're flippantly just saying, yeah, I'll take heaven, thank you very much, God, and go about do your own thing, that's not lordship. He has to be Savior and Lord, and that's what a lot of people miss today. They want heaven, but they don't want to give up themselves and the things of this world. And God says, you're not of this world anymore, and you better give them up, because I have commanded you to give them up. And when you don't, you're in rebellion. And there'll be consequences for that. I'm not telling you you're losing your salvation every time you're disobedient, because hence why Jesus came, right? To forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But recognize the unrighteousness you're in and repent. Because John the Baptist started with it, and Jesus came, and the very first words Jesus came when he started his ministry was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And that word repent means turn from the sins that you're in and turn towards me. Because he was the kingdom of God, and he was the first seed planted into the ground. And he was that fruit that came up from the ground back to the Father at the right hand, who's coming to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And that's a creed that a lot of churches say every time they come together. I don't feel we have to say that every time we come together, because if it's in your heart and you know that, hallelujah. But it's good to be reminded every once in a while, isn't it? If you have never given him complete control of your life up until now, today's a great day to do it.
Yes.
Our prayer intercessors are going to go to each corner of this sanctuary to pray with you if indeed eternal life with him is what you seek. If you've not made him Lord and Savior yet, these guys are going to be in the corner to pray with you. Pray the prayer. More importantly, live the life. But initially, pray that prayer and let them know, you've got my life. And if you're listening to this, you could do this in your closet. You can do it anywhere. Pray the prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm not my own anymore. I've been bought with a price. Your precious blood. Therefore, I give myself wholeheartedly surrendered unto you. And I am now going to serve you from now and forevermore. And when I sin, Lord, I ask you to forgive me, because I don't do it premeditatively. I'm just giving you my life to use as you will, not my will. Yours be done. So I give myself to you in Jesus' name, amen. It doesn't matter what kind of prayer you say, just transfer yourself into him. Because that's where resurrection will come, and you will share it with him in paradise. You don't want the other resurrection, the second death, meaning that you will die again. Not just the first time when you go up to see Jesus, but you will die when you go and spend eternity with the evil one. May God bless us all today as we remember that Christ is indeed risen. Therefore, we too shall arise and receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who truly love him. Last scripture, James 1:12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, because that's what this world's going to bring, folks, like it or not. For once he's been approved, once you've given your life to Christ, once he recognizes you as a child of the King, he will receive the crown of life. That's us, folks. Which the Lord has what? Promised. And when God makes a promise, it's yes, and that's right. Amen. To those who love him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for resurrection life. Amen.